Okay, so we're continuing our journey through the book of Nehemiah. That's the book of the Bible that we're going through and drawing some parallels from the mission that God gave Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, to then the mission that God has given us to love Him, love others, make disciples through the tool of a building project that God can use to bring greater glory to His name. Before we dive into our scripture, I have a quick question. Where are the gardeners in the room? How many of you really enjoy gardening, fruits, plants, vegetables, you know, flowers, all that kind of stuff? Is that it, really? Come on, raise your hand. Don't be bashful. All right, cool. So I've been told that there's nothing like, you know, sitting at your, you know, dinner table, eating vegetables that you've grown in your own garden. True? And vegetables and fruit? Okay, awesome. I do all my gardening at Rayleigh's. You should try it. There's no work and there's no dirt and anything like that. So you're either a part of the gardening crew or you're part of the other crew, and you might identify with this meme here up on the screen. Going to do some gardening today. I'm going to plant myself on the couch. Can I get an amen? Okay. Anybody in that category? All right. Very, very cool. So there are some ingredients for success. If you want to have a successful garden, there are some things you've got to do to have that. You need to have a place. Okay. So you need soil. You can't just kind of will it into existence. There's got to be some soil. You need seeds. You know, something needs to be planted, obviously. You have to have water, you know, for what's going to grow. And then you've got to have protection from the garden. I love this picture. Oh, look, I found snacks. I just love gardening. Anybody got a dog like that? You know, you got to stay out of the garden. So there are some key ingredients to success in planting a garden. There are some ingredients to success that we see playing out in the next part of the journey that Nehemiah is taking in Nehemiah chapter 2. So we want to learn from those things and then find some application for us as we continue going through our time together. So we're in Nehemiah chapter number 2. We're reading through the latter part of the chapter, verses 11 through 20. And our custom here at Adventure, out of respect of God's word, is we stand for the opening reading of Scripture. So if you're able to, please stand with us as I read Nehemiah 2, verses 11 through 20. The Bible says this: "So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, and its gates had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision.' And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me, and they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.'" Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. We ask your blessing on the teaching of your word. Father, help us to learn what you'd have us learn today. Find application that will minister to us, not just in this room, but outside these walls as we go back into our homes and work and jobs and all the things that you have in store for us in the days to come. Thank you, Father, for this season as a church. Father, we're desperately seeking to hear from you during this time, and so I pray that you would bless during this time of teaching from Nehemiah, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated. So in your bulletin, there's a note sheet. So if you want to take some notes with us today, please feel free to do so. We want to do a quick review. If you've missed some of the messages already, I encourage you. They're on our website. They're on our Facebook page. You can go back and listen or watch to the previous one. So I encourage you to do that. But just for the sake of this opportunity, let's go back. Just a quick review of a little bit of where we've been. So we've got God's people are in exile. So we've got the children of Israel who have gone through this incredible cycle of sin. And finally, God delivers them over to a foreign power. And they're taken into captivity and into exile. And that's where they find themselves. themselves. God's city, as a result, is in ruins. So this is the city of Jerusalem, and that which was, you know, the pride of the people, if you will, and certainly a city that pointed to God, lies in ruins and is in derision, as Nehemiah refers to here. God's servant is in Persia. This is Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king, so a place of prominence, a place of access. And he gets the news of what has happened to the city, and that drives him to prayer and fasting. And then he goes to the king in chapter number 2, the first part of the chapter, and the mission is revealed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And that's where we pick up the story in verse number 11, exactly what he's planning to do. And there are some ingredients that we see and how Nehemiah is approaching the mission he's received to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that we can take in our lives, both as a church with our mission and also with the building project that God has laid out in front of us. So let me give you these three things to consider, and then we're going to observe communion as we close the service this morning. Number one, a divinely directed vision. Okay, there was a divinely directed vision. Verse number 12 says, "Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem." It was what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. It was something that originated from God to Nehemiah, not the other way around. It was divinely directed. Not, here's what I want to do. I've made up my mind. I've got all the plans together. I've totally figured it out. And now, God, will you come in and just put your stamp of approval on it? Will you please come alongside now and bless what I've already decided I'm going to do? It all originated from God, my God, to my heart, and we see that playing out. So I love that intersection, my God and my heart. And whenever I read something like that, it always takes me back to Psalm 37. So if you would, just turn a few pages over to Psalm 37, because there's some great teaching in there as it relates to, you know, how can we know that God is directing something? How do I know that what I'm after, what I'm looking at, is something from God or if it's something from me? Psalm 37 gives us some great insight about that. The first 7 verses, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." Why are you getting all worked up about what evildoers are doing? Why are you wishing you were like them? Why? Their day is coming. Don't get all distraught as to what is going on with people that are doing evil and doing wrong. On the other hand, verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell on the land and befriend faithfulness." I just love the imagery there. Befriending faithfulness. Faithfulness is something that is close. Faithfulness is something that is near. Faithfulness isn't something that's far off or sporadic. We're befriending faithfulness. So trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Oh, man, that's trouble, right? Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Gotta go. Just sometimes, be still. Wait patiently for the Lord. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. So you see the great pattern here. Fret not, trust in the Lord, delight yourself, commit your ways, be still before the Lord, wait patiently before him. There's all this focus and attention directed toward God, as opposed to what I'm going through personally. So many times when we're considering, is this God's will? Is this what God wants me to do? All of our focus is on the what's the job or the direction or the person or, you know, whatever it is. And the Bible's saying, quit focusing on the what and start focusing on the who. And when you start focusing on the who, the what will make a lot more sense to you. What we tend to do is we focus on the what, and then we want the who, we want God to kind of come in. And he's saying, what does he say in verse 4? Delight yourself in the Lord, and then he'll give you the desires of your heart. That's where the focus needs to be. My God versus my heart, and that will lead to our heart. Nehemiah sees that. And Israel was to demonstrate to the world who God was. That was one of the primary focuses of the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. The gathering of the people of Israel is that there would be a people on the planet, there would be a people in the earth that would point people to the fact that there is a God in heaven. And he was concerned about what he was seeing, that the city was lying in ruins and derision that was being brought to the name of God. His focus was on God first and what was happening with the city after. So we have to keep focus. His focus was on the God of heaven. And our focus needs to be on the mission that God has given to us as his people. And the mission is not about steel and brick and mortar and plumbing and electricity. The mission is what? Here it is again on the screen. Love God, love others, make disciples. I want this to be seared into the organizational consciousness of this church, that we would never get away, we would never veer, we would never stray away from what it means to love God with heart, soul, mind, strength, love our neighbors as ourselves, make disciples of all nations, helping them become loving followers who connect and grow and serve and reach. Love God, love others, and make disciples. And what we believe, and what Nehemiah believed, is that in the rebuilding of the city, it would bring great glory to the name of God. And we believe that this building, this campus, this property will help us do that. This helps us do that. This is just a tool. Building, property, chairs, all the different things. These are just a tool that God can use to help us to fulfill the mission that God has called us to love God, love others, and make disciples. So it's baseball season, and I know I keep talking about that, and I don't want you to worry. It's only going to get worse. Okay? It's only going to get worse. And church softball will be coming soon, and we're going to have sign-ups, and it's going to be a great time. So, you know, when you're playing baseball, you're playing softball, whatever, and you got your shirt on, you got your ball cap on, whatever, you know, and you walk up to the plate to bat, no one's batting an eye that you're, like, up at the plate, you know, getting ready to bat with a bat in your hand. It totally makes sense. You're in the right place at the right time with the right tool in your hand. You go on street calls, you take your bat, and you walk into a gas station, somebody's calling 911, okay? It's the exact same thing. It's the exact same tool, but in the right hands, in the right place, it totally makes sense. In the wrong hands, in the wrong place, not sure what's going on. Okay, that's what a building is. That's what property is. That's what a campus is. It's not about the work of God. It's about the tool. It's about being a tool that God can use to accomplish his work. And so we believe, just as Nehemiah believed that was a divinely directed vision, we believe that this is a divinely directed vision that God has given us to pursue this campus. And what did he do? Well, there was prayer, and there was fasting, and there was searching of the scriptures. We saw that in chapter number 1. And then we have a little reference here too. It doesn't get into it in great depth, but he didn't go out by himself. And even though he didn't tell the other people what was going on, he still had people with him. And there's some counsel. There's some people that he's surrounding himself with that are going to be a part of what's happening later on. And we've seen all of this take place in our church. We have prayed, we have fasted, we have searched the scripture, and we have sought the counsel of our leadership team and our campaign team members, and we've got, you know, our partners with MBS who have been just have played a critical role in helping us navigate through what all this looks like. And so it's really important that we take those things in stride. And so we recognize those are things that God will use to help give us his direction. So what happens a lot of times in life is, you know, we might pray about it, but, you know, we feel like, well, I really think God wants me to do this, but scripture completely forbids it. And everybody in your life is saying, don't do it, don't do it. And you're like, I think that's what I'm supposed to do. It's God's will. And I want to remind us that God's will never contradict God's word. God's will never contradict God's word. And so as you're going through your experience and you're leaning into prayer and fasting, you're leaning into his word, and you've got people around you that are helping you and encouraging you, those will be ways in which God can demonstrate what his divinely directed will is for your life. And so as we think about our story, the adventure story, and again, it's on our website. If you missed that message, I encourage you to go back and just hear the entire breadth of our beginnings to where we are currently and to what we believe God has called us to do next. And you can see all that's involved in being that biblically based, The Bible's our anchor, family-oriented, culturally relevant, externally focused type of a church. That's what God led us to do these now several years ago, and we don't believe that all just came from us. It was my God put these things in our heart to do that work. It's a divinely directed vision. Number two, it's an informed and organized plan. We see an informed and organized plan. So back in Nehemiah, it says there that he's in Jerusalem, and he was there 3 days. So he waited 3 days before he started anything, and I don't have the map this week, but I had it the week before of kind of where he was versus where he had to go. So it's a long journey, and so by the time he gets there, you know, he needs to rest. He needs to recover from the long trip. There's also evidence that would suggest that maybe he's never even been there before, and so this is an opportunity for him to really see things for the very first time. And so he takes the time to survey the city, and you've got this map in your bulletin insert as well. And so it just kind of gives you an idea of what the city would have looked like around the time that Nehemiah was there. And so we can kind of follow along and see where he's at. So he goes out by night by the Valley Gate. Okay, so that's down here in the lower left-hand corner. He goes out by the Valley Gate to the Dragon Spring and to the Dung Gate. Okay, so that's over here. So you can kind of see the trajectory by which he's going. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went to the Fountain Gate, okay, so he's making his way around, and to the King's Pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. So it was so bad, the path was so bad that he couldn't even get through with an animal because of the rubble and the debris and all the rest. Then it says he went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. So a little bit over a year ago, I had the privilege to go to Israel. I actually won at a conference, an all-expenses-paid trip to Israel. And so I did that a little bit over a year ago, and it was a fabulous trip. There's only one thing better than going to the Holy Land. It's going to the Holy Land for free. Remember that, okay? And so this is a picture that I took. I was standing on the Mount of Olives, taking this picture, overlooking Jerusalem. And so I'm going to kind of have you go back and forth here, Lynn, a little bit. So go back to the previous slide, okay? So this is what we're looking at. So when I show the next slide, this is that wall that we're looking at, okay? And so go to the next slide, okay? So it's this wall right here, okay? So you've got the Valley Gate. He's kind of working his way around. And you can see here, hopefully you can in the picture, that there's a valley, okay? So this is one of the hills. This is one of the hills of the Judea hillside. And so he inspects the valley of the wall. And it's also one of the reasons why in the Gospels you have all these references, you know, in fact, they go up to Jerusalem. Why did I say they go up to Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem's on a hill. So the only way to get to Jerusalem is to go up to Jerusalem, okay? So that's the valley that he's in where he's inspecting the wall. Okay, go back to the map. Thank you, Lynn. By night, by the valley, and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the Valley Gate, okay? So he gets about that far, and then he comes all the way back, you know, to the Valley Gate from where he started, and so returned. And he makes his pitch as to what needs to happen. In verse 17, he gives the call to rise up and build. That is his mission. His mission that God sanctioned for him was to go back and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. We want this church to continue this mission for generations to come. What is our mission? Love God, love others, make disciples who connect, grow, serve, and reach. That is our mission. And we want it to be going forth, not just now, and not just for our generation, but for our children and for our children's children. But you notice what he says there in verse number 17. He says, you see the trouble we are in. He acknowledges, he wants them to look around, you see the trouble that we are in. And I just want to, as we bring that context into where we are today, Nehemiah 2:17 could just as easily be said March 3rd, 2019. You see the trouble we are in. All you need to do is turn on the news, open up a newspaper, scroll your Facebook for 30 seconds, and you will see the trouble that we are in. Whether it is the loss of language, whether it's just our postmodern culture, whether it is the pluralism that invades and pervades our society, doing ministry today, doing ministry in our culture, in our time, in our age, you can see the trouble that we are in. So what are we trying to do? Well, we're trying to have an informed and organized plan. We're trying to do things in a structural, methodical way to help meet the needs of ministry, of our mission, in our present-day cultural context, okay? For Nehemiah, it was rebuilding a wall. For us, we do lots of different things, and let me just give you a few examples, okay? So this is certainly not exhaustive. One of the things that we have done is we've continued to add services, for instance. We started out with one service, then we went to two services, and now we're at three services, one on Saturday and two on Sunday. We could have easily just said, cool, the place is full, we're done. Great, check the box, let's just move on to the next thing. No, 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 there are more people to be reached. And so one of the ways in which we can facilitate that is by adding some more services. We've taught to add staff people that can help us. We just had Alexis up here just a moment ago. Why do we do something like that? Because we feel like making a decision like that is going to help us love God, love others, and make disciples. It's going to help us fulfill our mission. Pastor Brandt, our new family pastor. As we add staff members, there are certain things that we're looking to accomplish, not just because we want to, you know, add people. It's that we can better serve the mission of the church. Creating just opportunities for us to fulfill that mission. So a couple of examples. Pastor Jordan's already talked about the midweek huddle and just how that has been something that we've tried to weave into the culture and DNA of our church because we've recognized that we've done growth well, but we can do health better. And so that gives us an opportunity in the middle of the week to come together around tables and eat food and fellowship and connect with each other in a deeper way. You know, have a Bible study, have music, have questions, have different things that just facilitate those things in our hearts and lives, helping foster that mission. We're praying, Pastor Jordan and I, and pray with us about this because we anticipate this being the portal by which we can get finally small groups really going in our church. And so we're praying about what that looks like for the fall and winter months, you know, toward the end of the year. So we're looking at all those things. Why do we do those things? Because we want to fulfill the mission that God has given to us. Be the Church Sunday is coming up a month from now, April 7th, the first Sunday. So what is it? What is Be the Church Sunday? It's a day that we cancel all of our services. No Saturday service, no Sunday morning services. We all gather on Sunday morning, and then we're deployed out in the community to all sorts of service projects. So some of that is involved staying here. So there are always projects at the church. The main one is the stuffing of the Easter eggs. For the Easter egg hunt, Nicole wants to do 25,000 plastic eggs this year. Wow. We did 20,000 last year, and so our goal is 25,000 eggs this year. So as you're out and about and looking at, you know, plastic eggs and stuff, you know, bring them in. So we'll have a whole army of people doing that, and we'll be out, you know, canvassing neighborhoods. We'll be at the nursing homes. We'll be feeding the homeless. We'll be at different schools around the community doing projects. There are all sorts of things. And if you've got ideas about different ways that we can get involved in what's happening in your neighborhood or in your part of the community, please let us know about that. Talk with Pastor Jordan because we're going to be putting that list together where you'll be able to start signing up. Why do we do a Be the Church Sunday? Because it's part of our mission to love God, love others, and make disciples. Easter Sunday. Easter is going to be crazy this year. So we do our big Easter egg hunt on Saturday before Easter. It's at Riverbend School. And it always draws 2,000, 3,000, I mean, thousands of people. Clearly, there's tons of people that are there. And what we've decided to do this year, because we felt like we'd have to at least do four services and possibly five to accommodate the crowd we would need here, we're going to do one massive outdoor service at Riverbend School on Easter Sunday morning. We're going to do a free community breakfast and then a big service. We're running 1,500 chairs for Easter. Last year we had 1,000, and so we're anticipating between 1,200 and 1,500, and that might even be setting the bar really, really low. But Jeff's working on all the sound and logistics, and Nicole, and they're all working on the children's ministry aspects, and we basically have the entire Riverbend School campus, you know, rented for the day. It's going to be a fabulous event. Why do that? Why all the work and why all the expense? Because it's part of helping us fulfill the mission of loving God, loving others, and making disciples. So it's all this informed and organized plan that we have that God has given us to fulfill this mission. So let's bring it to the building project, because we do want to start getting into a little bit more of the nuts and bolts of what all this is going to look like as we think about the future and having that, again, informed and organized plan. As we think about this building project and again, this verse, you see the trouble we are in. I want to be careful that I don't convey a sense of emergency, okay? We're not in trouble, but I do want to convey the incredible and the great need that is before us as we consider what this looks like long term. This is not your traditional capital campaign, if you've been a part of one. We lease this space, and our lease is eventually going to expire. And so the clock is ticking. And so if you're like me and have been a part of other churches and they've had other campaigns and they, you know, look at a building or look at a piece of property or look at, you know, design drawings or whatever, and, you know, you gather and you pray and you give and you get excited and you hope it's going to happen. But sometimes those campaigns don't go forward. And if they don't go forward, you just kind of stay where you are. This is where we are. There's no fallback, you know, for us. This is where we are. And so the clock is ticking. And so I want to convey to all of us, just and not to be worried, not to be fearful. We're not in trouble. God's in control. But there is a component to this that's different from what we may have experienced in the past. The Spanish explorer Cortez, when he arrived in Mexico in 1519, you've probably heard the story that, you know, he ordered his men to burn the ships. It's actually a pretty famous lore. What I discovered this week is that actually is not true. It's a fable, which serves me right for getting my history from the Hunt for Red October, because that's what Captain Ramius said, was that Cortez had his men burn the ships, and I discovered this week that that was wrong, so led me astray. But they did destroy the ships. They scuttled the ships, and they used a lot of the things, you know, from the ships in order to use, so the idea was the same, but they didn't actually burn the ships. And Cortez said these words: they had nothing to rely on apart from his own hands and the assurance that they would conquer and win the land or die in the attempt. And the idea was they were all in. This was the plan. This was the home. This is where they were coming to settle. And there are no guarantees, but as we have sought the Lord, we believe that this is it. This is the place. This is the divinely directed vision that God has given us, and it's been, and we have laid out the informed and organized plan. And so what is that? So you can go back and listen to it in more detail, but let me give you the five quick things. If you weren't here then, or you're just coming in since that time, because I want to make sure this is out in front of us, okay? The first one is, it's already built. It's already built. This isn't like some campaigns where it's like there's a piece of property and we're going to buy that piece of property and then we're going to put a building on that piece of property and we hope it happens one day. No, this one is already built. It's already here. You're already in the building and you're already using a quarter of the facility that's already here. And even the parts of the building that we're not in, we can see them, we can touch them, we can feel them, all the rest, it's already built. A huge, huge plus. There's the tenant income component. Okay, so there's the opportunity that we don't have to take on all of this all at one time, where we have to carry the entire financial load of what the mortgage would be. You know, there's, you know, Affordable Office, and there's Linex, and there's the Harley Shop, and Mission Foods, and there's all these businesses that are in the complex that will help funnel into the financial resources that we would need to carry it. And so it comes as a great relief that we don't have to, like, oh, are we ready to do this? Are we ready to take on? We're not, but we're blessed to be in a situation where there's all this other tenant income that's coming in. Number three, time to grow into it. Time to grow into it. Again, most traditional campaigns, this is where you started, and this is where you go. You're in this building, and then you go into that building. You're at this campus, and then you go over to that campus, and then you hope that your church looks like what you thought it was going to look like when you get to that point. And some churches, it works out, and some churches, it doesn't work out, and we've all got our own stories as to how those things have happened through our experience through the years. This gives us the opportunity to grow into it, and as we are able to get more financially stable, and as our church continues to grow, and we, like, hey, we could use that space over there, we move into that space. Hey, we could use that space next door, we move into that space, and we can, at our own pace, as God provides, grow into the property over time, where eventually we'll have all the different parts. In the back building, the C building would be like the worship center, which would seat 800 to 1,000 people, and we could limit the number of services we have to have, and we've got a full children's building and youth center and office space and all the other things that would be a blessing to have in so much space. Number four, better stewardship. Better stewardship. You know, just the lease payments are just, they're unsustainable for the long term. We just can't continue on a trajectory where we're just renting at this level of commitment forever. So it's much better stewardship for us to own something versus continuing to lease. And then the fifth one, the one that excites me the most, is the community impact. Because as we've said, 60,000 square feet is a ton of space for church, but it's not a lot of space for ministry. There's a lot of ministry that we could do with 60,000 square feet of space. And so we've talked about the B building, the children's building, a full-on five-day-a-week preschool, you know, that we would open. We've talked about a coffee shop. We've talked about space for Share the Love food pantry and other opportunities that might allow us to let this be what is called an embedded church, a church that is embedded into the heart of community that's being used and a blessing to so many different people 7 days a week, not just the hours that we're open for quote-unquote church. And so the community aspect elements of this are absolutely huge. So we have a plan for how we seek to fulfill this mission of loving God, loving others, and making disciples, and this mission of purchasing this campus so that we can better accomplish what God has laid before us. The last thing I want you to see, number three, is an engaged and united people. He gives them the call. You see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. We see unity, let us, and we see engagement, rise up and build. An engaged and a unified people. That was their response. Let us rise up and build. So let's be energized. He wanted to energize them into the mission that God had given him of rebuilding the walls. I want us to be united and energized in the mission that God has given us to love him, love others, and make disciples. What does that look like? Well, some of it is what you're doing right now. You're just here. Show up. Be here. Attend. Be involved. Serve. Invite. Give financially of the resources that so that the work might continue on. Pray for this church. Volunteer and serve in this church. Engage. Be united in what God has called us to do. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer in The Pursuit of God. He writes, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. That's what unity is. It's not about our unity among each other. It's about our unity in Christ, our unity under the banner of this mission. And as we're united under Christ, there is harmony among the body. Because we're all different. We all come from different places. And we all have different things going on. But it's that unity that creates the unity amongst us. And that's what we strive for. It's not about just being unified with one another as much as it is being unified with him. And the result will be, we'll be unified with one another. So that's my challenge to our church. It's my challenge to our staff. It's my challenge to our leaders. It's my challenge to our volunteers. It's my challenge to our ministry teams, men's ministry, women's ministry, children's ministry, youth ministry, connections ministry, all the different ministries that we have, that we be united and engaged in what God has called us to do and not allow division and gossip and schism or any of those things to have a place. One of the keys, one of the ingredients was an engaged and united people. Check out this quote from Vesta Kelly. Snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things, but just look what they can do when they stick together. I love that. Look at all that snow up in Tahoe, Truckee, man, it's just crazy. I'm from Chicago, I'm from the Midwest, so I look at all the snow. All of that snow is just an accumulation of these little tiny flakes that of in and of themselves are meaningless. But man, you put them together and look at the difference that it makes. Unity and engagement is a powerful, powerful thing. So let's be engaged in the mission. Loving God, loving others, making disciples. But let's also be engaged, united in this mission to purchase this campus for the glory of God. Because we need you. We need you. We need every single person. I'm encouraging every single one of you to be engaged in this process. Everybody is at a different place, and I'm encouraging every single person to do something. Next week in your bulletin, it'll be the first week that you have actually a commitment card in your bulletin, where you can actually see it laid out kind of financially. This is what I'm going to give. And this is what I'm going to give over the course of 3 years. And we'll talk you through that and we'll spell it all out. But I just really want us to be thinking, praying, Lord, what would you have me do? And everyone do something. Even if it's a dollar. Because God can do more with your dollar than you can do with it. Do we believe that? Have we read the story of the loaves and the fish? Okay? God can do. So this whole like, you know, I can't do anything. Give a dollar. Give a dollar and see what God does. So here's some of the nuts and bolts. So the total cost of the campus is $7 million. Okay? It's a lot of money. All the experts that we've spoken to, though, have all unanimously agreed that there's no way we could build 60,000 square feet of developed property in Yuba City for $7 million today. There's just no way it would happen, okay? The last project that we looked at with land at 30,000 square feet, that was going to, a 30,000 square feet building, that was going to come to $16 million, okay? This is, it's a lot of money, but it's a deal in that sense of what it could be. The down payment, what we're seeking to raise over the course of 3 years, $2.1 million. That's the down payment. It's 30%. This isn't like a no money down kind of a deal, not a 5% down kind of a deal. 30% is what we're going to need. So that's $2.1 million and over the course of 3 years. But our hope is that that will come in sooner rather than later, because as soon as it's able to come in, we'll be able to move forward as a congregation with the purchase. Because as we've said before, it's already for sale. It's on LoopNet. You can look it up. It's out there, and someone could buy it. And so we want to get there as quickly as we possibly can. But we do have a 3-year window, and our lease expires in about 3.5. So it gives us that window. Offerings and commitments. So celebration weekend, March 30 and 31. That's Saturday, Sunday. That'll be the first offering that we take, and that'll be the first collection of commitment cards. And so those will be in your bulletin next week. So you'll have week 4, 5, and 6. You'll have them in your hand for 3 weeks. And then on that 7th, that last Sunday of the month, we're going to bring those offerings and those commitments, and that will go till Easter Sunday. And so Easter Sunday morning, so it's 4 weeks, Easter Sunday morning will be the last opportunity to give the offering, turn in your commitment card, and it'll be at that service when we're all together that we'll announce it. We'll announce, this is what's come in, and this is what's been committed over the course of 3 years, and we will praise the Lord with whatever the result is, because we know God is always upstream. So that's kind of the process of where we're at in engaging in this mission to purchase the campus. I want us to be encouraged by verse number 20, which says, "Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper. The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build.'" We have prayed, we have fasted, we have searched the scripture, we have sought godly counsel, and we believe that this is what God wants for us. We believe that this is the direction God would have us go, and we believe that the God of heaven will make us prosper, because we believe this is his divinely directed vision for us. And to demonstrate that, we have a special announcement to make, all right? So how many of you saw my wow Facebook, this image on my Facebook, okay? I want to ask you how many of you are here because you saw that Facebook message, okay? All right. So we have an announcement to make today as it relates to the campaign, and it really is an important announcement. I got a text from a friend who was like, okay, is this really a big announcement, or are you just kind of like teasing us? And I won't say who it is because I don't want to embarrass Jared Nunes. Oh, and what I realized, and I told him this, I said, yeah, I guess I am a little bit like the boy who cried wolf when it comes to social media. You know, I was like, this is going to be great. This is going to be awesome. You know, and then it's like, we have a new brand of coffee, you know, that we're using. And you're just like, really? You know, that's the big announcement? PG, dial it down a little bit. So I totally get, you know, like there's, you know, levels of hyperbole, you know, that sometimes happen. I'm an excitable guy when it comes to that. But we are super excited to announce, as just a show of God's continued blessing, God's continued provision, that someone has come forward and has committed to helping us purchase this campus with a donation of $800,000. Right on, right on. Standing O. Standing O right there. Yeah, bring it. Shout of praise. Come on. Awesome. Super cool. All right. Was that big news? Okay, bigger than coffee or, you know, Okay, good, good. Wow. I got that news about 5 o'clock on Friday, and I'm so glad because I don't know if I could have sat on that all week long because it was driving me crazy. What an amazing blessing. So let's redo the math, shall we? Check it out. All right. So 7 million. Oh, $7 million cost, $2.1 million down payment, $800,000 committed to the campaign, which leaves $1.3 million, which is still a ton of money, but come on, $800,000 committed. And what that shows is, guys, we're going. Buckle in, get ready. This we're going. And I want to encourage anybody who's here. Okay, and I've sat where you sit, okay, so I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody, but I've been doing this a long time. I've been around the block a few times, and I know that in any system that's going on like that, there are people who are like, yeah, I just don't know, man. I just don't know if I'm ready to open up my wallet, open up my checkbook, because I've been there, I've done that, I gave to that program, and it didn't quite work out, so I'm going to kind of wait and see what happens. And then I'm going to decide whether I'm going to get into this because no one wants to give into a hole. Guys, there's $800,000 there. This is our time. This is our moment. This is it. And I want us to get excited about the opportunity. I want you to earnestly be praying and fasting over these next few weeks about what God would have each one of us do in helping facilitate the mission that God has given to us. And I want us as, you know, because I'm obviously going to post this on Facebook, and kudos to the Saturday night crowd, and I'm not sure how the 9 o'clock crowd did, but I'm assuming they did well, and now we don't have to keep the secret anymore, so we can kind of blast it all over, and I've got my post all ready to go, and there's going to be lots of like likes and hearts and shares and comments, and it's going to be awesome, and this is what I want our heart to be when we experience what we're going to experience, particularly these next couple of days as word gets out into the community as to what's going on around here. It's actually right here in our text. Are you ready for it? It's right up here on the screen. Verse number 18. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good. This is not about Adventure Church. This is not about Pastor Greg. This is not about this. We're going to be careful to tell people, we're going to tell them of the hand of our God that was upon us for good. Amen? That's what we're going to tell them. We're going to tell them we serve a mighty God. We have a divinely directed vision. We have an informed and organized plan. We need an engaged and unified people. That's my challenge to all of us today. Let's be unified. Let's be engaged in what God has called us to do. Not just this, but the real mission of loving God, loving others, and making disciples. You know, as I was looking at all those gardening memes, you know, I was looking for different gardening things for earlier, you know, for the introduction. I found this one. I wanted to close with this. It's a Chinese proverb. Check it out. The best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is now. That's so good. That's so good. And what it reminds me of is the trajectory of our story. And what happens in Nehemiah chapter 2, the walls get rebuilt, the people return, God continues to move, then there's a whole bunch of silence, and then a virgin gets visited by an angel and says, a baby's going to be born. And the Messiah comes into the world, and because the Messiah comes into the world, everything changes. And I want you to see this morning that there is a straight line from Nehemiah chapter 2 to Luke chapter 2. And what God started in the heart of Nehemiah in the rebuilding of the walls led the people on a trajectory which eventually brought the Messiah into the world. And I want us to continue to be challenged that what we do in these moments creates a domino effect and a ripple effect into the future. And I wonder if 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 50 years from now, some little kid from the neighborhood is going to walk into this campus. And I'm not sure which door and what building he'll be in. But he's going to be a snotty little kid. and he's going to give his teachers a hard time, and he's going to be hard to wrestle around, and he's going to be making paper airplanes. But I'm thinking in 50 years, maybe they'll be making paper drones or something. I don't know. They're probably not doing paper airplanes 50 years from now. And that little boy is going to grow up and be another Billy Graham. Do we believe that God's big enough to do that? So what I want us to be encouraged by is to know that there's a straight line from Nehemiah to Luke 2, and there's a straight line from what is happening right here in our church to what God's going to do down the line that we may never see until we're in heaven in eternity. But friends, it's going to make a difference. The best time to do what we did was 7 years ago when we planted this church. The second best time is right now because God is on the move. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time together. Lord, as we go into our time of communion, we're reminded of what it means to enjoy all the blessings of this life and the life to come because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we take of this bread and drink of this juice and we remember what Jesus accomplished for us, we're reminded again that it's not of anything we have done. It's all of grace. It's all of you. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.